As we continue this morning our consideration of the Lord's Prayer and particularly the petition, Thy Kingdom Come, I read from two passages this morning, the first being Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, beginning at verse 13 and reading through verse 34. And one of the company said unto him, that is Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now we turn to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we begin reading at verse 9 of Colossians 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So far we read from God's inspired word this morning. I call your attention to the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 48, as it expounds the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Lord's Day 48, question and answer 123, which is the second petition? Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the kingdom that you seek? Is it the kingdom of God? Or is it the kingdom in which you would be king? Do you seek the kingdom over which God rules, governing all things to accomplish his purpose? Or do you seek the kingdom in which you might have the easiest life, the most pleasure, never have to think about money, have no health concerns, and so on? What is the kingdom you seek? When you stand before that question, what is the kingdom you seek? Then immediately you realize that what Jesus taught us to pray is not so easily embraced by us. He pointed to all earthly things, things that we might want, even things we need. And he said, this is what the world seeks after. And your Father knows you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. When Jesus responded to his disciples' plea, teach us to pray, it soon was evident that the prayer that he would teach them was radical in its meaning and its application. It presses upon us in ways that we would never have thought to pray. We saw that already with the address of the prayer and with the first petition. The profound nature of this prayer doesn't change with the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." So with the exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48, we consider this morning the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, praying, "Thy kingdom come." We notice, first of all, what that kingdom is. Secondly, how it comes. And finally, why we pray this petition. As we begin, it's important for us to consider what this kingdom is that Jesus taught us to pray for. There are many who conceive of this kingdom in a wrong way. Quite frankly, the way Jesus would have us think is so contrary to the common thinking of our day that it's necessary to examine these matters lest we ourselves be led astray. And the Heidelberg Catechism, while unfolding the implications of this petition, doesn't develop here the biblical concept of the kingdom. It assumes a knowledge that we might not have. Even the disciples, after all, did not have a proper understanding of the kingdom of God until after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The theological depths, the spiritual nature of what Jesus taught them in this petition escaped them completely until later, because they were looking for an earthly kingdom. And isn't that what most desire today? Jesus warned us that there is coming a kingdom which men and women will consider a utopia. There were pictures of it in the world empires of history. But there's coming a kingdom which most will consider the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls it the kingdom of Antichrist, where all will find acceptance and a measure of peace and prosperity, except for those who are faithful to God and His Word. So we have to understand that this petition seeks a kingdom that will usurp, indeed, that's already exalted above any earthly kingdom. What exactly is this kingdom of God, then, that we are to seek? And what exactly do we pray when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? As we read Colossians 1, we saw the calling set before us in verses 12 and 13 to give thanks unto the Father who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. And inheritance, you recognize, speaks of our receiving something we did not earn, a free gift. It's the gift that is not ours alone, but it's ours together with many others called saints, holy ones. You know as well from the Bible that we are called holy ones. Saints. We're called saints because God has looked upon us in Christ, the Holy One, who has purchased us with His precious blood on the cross, washing away our guilt and our sin, and reconciling us to the God whom we had forsaken. God, therefore, has received us into His own family by adoption, giving us the promise of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that never fades away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. But when speaking about our calling to give thanks unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the one whom Jesus taught us to address as our Father, the inspired apostle referred to our Father's love for us when he added this: who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That indicates that the kingdom of God is distinct from any and all kingdoms of this world. The kingdom concerning which we pray is the kingdom of God, not merely because he dwells there, but because his very character and authority define it. He determines even the citizens of his kingdom. He establishes the constitution of his kingdom, all its laws. He rules in perfect justice, covers the kingdom with his holiness. Everything about that kingdom is exactly as God would have it be. In his kingdom, Jesus Christ rules as the sovereign Lord. All must answer to him. Furthermore, by the wonder of his grace, he has given us, his people in Christ, to be citizens of his kingdom. The kingdom, therefore, is seen especially in its citizens, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is heavenly and spiritual, characterized by love. There is such a relationship between the sovereign ruler and the citizens of this kingdom that not only does the ruler love his people, but his citizens love him and long for his glory to be seen throughout the kingdom. Now, you immediately realize that there is not a kingdom in this world that compares. If we combine all the kingdoms of this world, we find that that characteristic of all the darkness of this world is the self-centered focus, attitudes of entitlement, selfish ambition and pride that causes strife and hatred and unrest and turmoil. The kingdom of men, with Satan as its prince, attempts to unite, even by means of deception. Governments in various forms seek to control their citizens, whether by force or propaganda. They seek to move the masses to serve their purpose. There's no relationship. There's no love such as characterizes the kingdom of God. There is also a history of the kingdom of God that we must consider. It's evident from the fact that we are to pray for the coming of the kingdom that there is a future aspect to this kingdom. The kingdom is. The kingdom has been inaugurated, established by God himself, and has been and is being gathered. It arrived with the coming of Jesus Christ, who preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As we saw in Colossians 1, verse 13, Christians are now citizens of that kingdom. But the kingdom is not yet consummated. We've not yet seen its full realization. That's the glory that still awaits us, as is beautifully expressed in the last chapters of the book of Revelation, for example. But that's also the promise that we heard Jesus speak in Luke 11, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has revealed his kingdom to us by his gospel, the good news for sinners. It's a word, therefore, that every one of us need to hear. His kingdom began when God created the heavens and the earth and man to stand at the head of that created order. If you think of the kingdom as God's people under God's rule, enjoying God's blessing, then the earliest manifestation of God's kingdom was seen in the first paradise with the first human beings, Adam and Eve. It's impossible for us to comprehend what life was like in paradise before the fall. But what a blessing to be able to live in fellowship with God, walking with him, talking with him in the garden, enjoying every aspect of his creation, living without sin and without death. But when Adam and Eve fell with the temptation of the evil one, Satan, they rebelled against God's rule. They made the decision to leave God's kingdom for that kingdom that the devil promised was a better kingdom, a kingdom in which they would be as gods. And Satan lied. And so we, the children of Adam, all of us, have been born citizens that live under that power of darkness. That darkness has consumed us with all its horror. We know sin. We know death. We know grief. We know unrest. We know conflict. We know what it is to be outside God's fellowship. Thanks be to God, the fall was not an aberration from his plan, but would serve for the building of his kingdom in Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. He saved Adam and Eve by providing them a sacrifice that would point them to Jesus, the fulfillment of the promised seed of the woman, Genesis 3, verse 15. Adam and Eve bore the consequences of their fall into sin, as has the whole human race ever since. They suffered the murder of a godly son. They suffered living with the knowledge of another son having committed that murder of his brother and being exiled from the land of Eden to become the father of the enemies of God's people. But Adam and Eve were given the promise of God, and they saw God's work in themselves and in their family, saving them, giving them the promise of a Savior, receiving them again into the kingdom of his dear Son. And God continued to establish his kingdom and to reveal the glory of his kingdom. He made known to Abraham, for example, that he would establish his kingdom in all nations and in the line of the generations of believers and their children. He gave his people all kinds of pictures of what his kingdom will be like. He revealed himself as the God who would live in a relationship of friendship and fellowship and love with his people, what we know as his covenant with us. In the pictures of the tabernacle and the temple, God would reveal himself as the God who would take his people into his fellowship, into his own life and love, even though that would require the gift of his only begotten Son to shed his blood in our place and on our behalf to cleanse us from our sin. Finally, God gave his people what might be called the constitution of his kingdom, the rule of law. That rule would point his people to the stark reality that they could not earn their way into his kingdom. They would fail to obey his law in every point. The only entry into his kingdom would be through the Savior, who alone would fulfill that law in perfect obedience. Hard lessons Israel had to learn. Hard lessons that we have to learn. To see that our rebellion against God brings us nothing but trouble and sorrow. We need a Savior who alone can provide entry into that kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And about that Savior, God had the prophet Nathan prophesy to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Christ is the one who rules God's kingdom. We sing of it in Psalm 89. Verses 14 and 15. "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Christ came to us as a king to rescue his people, to save them from the power of darkness. He gave his life to save us from our sins. As we saw last week, he went to the cross with the prayer, "Father, glorify thy name." And we saw the Father's response in John chapter 12. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." But what I did not call to your attention last week is what Jesus said immediately following that voice from heaven. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The prince of this world, you understand, is the evil one, also called Satan or the devil. He's only a prince because even he is subject to Christ. And that became evident when Christ arose again from the dead. He arose the victor. We read in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So today he sends forth his gospel gathering the citizens of his kingdom, giving them to know what it is to belong to the kingdom of heaven. And that brings me to the second main point that we consider this morning. How does that kingdom come? What do we mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Immediately you recognize that while God's kingdom has been established, made up of those whom God has united to Christ by faith, gathered in faithful churches around the world, living willingly under the rule of Christ, and partaking of his blessings, yet that kingdom has not yet seen its full realization. We continue to be involved in a great spiritual warfare with the powers of darkness. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The world is yet given over to the deceitfulness of Satan. We see wickedness increase. We see the world become more and more troubled, often even blaming the church for its troubles, all the while rejecting God and the rule of his Christ. We see more and more a great falling away from the church. We face tremendous temptation. The idol of self that so many serve is an idol that we are inclined to serve in the place of God. The son of perdition is at work, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The deception of Satan infiltrates even the church world of our day. God has given us the great commission to preach the gospel. And what a gospel God has given us! The treasures of heaven. But we also experience more and more that we can only proclaim that gospel, God over all, the exalted Christ, the only Savior, at great cost, even suffering. In many countries, to faithfully proclaim or witness to the gospel of the kingdom is to invite persecution. So we still await the completion of the kingdom of heaven. We eagerly await the coming of the King of Kings and the destruction of all the powers of darkness. We long for the fulfillment of what is proclaimed in Revelation 11, verse 15, by great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." But we still have to understand the coming of that kingdom, because there are many who have a serious misunderstanding of this matter. As I pointed out earlier, even Jesus' disciples did not understand until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They thought that the throne of David would be established in Jerusalem, that the kingdom of God would be an earthly kingdom, heaven on earth. And where there's any interest in the kingdom of God today, that's the kind of kingdom many look for. Heaven on earth. We understand the desire for that, being earthly people. Only anarchists would delight in the chaotic discord and unrest that mars the world of our day. But Jesus said explicitly, "My kingdom is not of this world." That statement itself exposes as serious error the social gospel that has risen out of the theological liberalism and the rejection of the gospel, which argues that the kingdom of God comes through social justice and moral reform. The kingdom of God, then, is something that we bring about through social justice, social action. And sadly, even in reform circles, this thinking has crept in and is widely embraced in so-called Christian colleges. The Christian life is set forth in terms of cultural influence, bringing about social change. What we have to understand, people of God, is that social action can never change the heart of the sinner. Nor can it provide for the sinner's greatest need, the life of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. The only solution to the sins of our culture is to be found in the gospel. Not a social gospel of man's making, but the gospel of repentance and faith, of life in Christ, of the forgiveness of sins, of the joy of being reconciled unto God. So the coming of the kingdom involves the establishment of the rule of Christ in the hearts of those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world to be brought out of darkness and taken into the kingdom of his dear Son. Christ, upon receiving all power in heaven and on earth, after his resurrection from the dead, commissioned his disciples to preach the gospel, commissioned the church to preach the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, God's word and spirit changes the heart of sinners in such a way that they are given to see the light of Christ. He powerfully works repentance and faith. He proclaims the forgiveness of sins, drawing us to himself. In the words of Colossians 1 verse 13 again, our Heavenly Father delivers us from the power of darkness and translates or transfers us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so he gives us the peace that passes all understanding. As John writes in 1 John 1 verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Understanding those things, you can also understand why we pray this petition. First of all, we who belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and know the wonder of our salvation, long that God be glorified. We may be thankful, for example, that we are citizens of this great republic of the United States of America, rather than living in North Korea or China or Afghanistan, to mention but a few examples. But the difference between our citizenship and those in the countries I mentioned, as stark a difference as it doesn't begin to compare with the difference of being in a country under the power of darkness and being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And just as you and I have no choice in the place of our birth or in the families into which we are born, you and I did not choose the place that we occupy as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens entirely by God's grace and the mercy of our God in delivering us from the bondage that once held us. To be able to say, my only comfort in life and death is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, is only to bring to expression the wonder of God's grace in your life and mine. It is our heartfelt desire, therefore, in thankfulness for what God has given us, that He not only glorifies Himself in all that He does, but that we glorify Him in all that we do. So we pray, Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Is that your prayer? Secondly, we pray this petition because we look forward to the culmination of our desire when we see the church, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 21, verse 2. We long to dwell with Him who has saved us, and that in the beauty of holiness. We long for that day promised us in Revelation 21, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And because we still live in a world engulfed by the power of darkness, we pray, Thy kingdom come. That is, preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. That is your prayer, is it not? Amen. Gracious Father, even as we have considered the second petition of the prayer which Jesus taught us, we have heard Thy gospel this morning, and we have seen the wonder of Thy grace powerfully delivering us from the power of darkness, and giving us the joy of the kingdom of heaven. Continue Thy work in us, we pray. Look upon us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins and the sinfulness of our natures. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.